What I wanted to do tonight is take advantage of this opportunity is certainly the concern about what the course of the nation is heading, and a few things that we learn as we look to God's Word with Jesus teaching us this morning in the book of Luke and expounding on that passage, the subject that seems to be pertinent to us with the coming election and the state of our nation and the results of still in war with ISIS and other things throughout the world and the instability that there is, the calamities, the accidents, the suffering, the trials that we endure and face in this life. As Jesus spoke about a tower falling on some and Galileans being killed and all things and measured out and people trying to figure out where we stand and what God's will is for our life. And His counsel to us there is, unless you repent, you too likewise will perish. And it's a severe statement. It's a warning statement for us. But I want us to, at least with that thought, consider the calamities. And this evening I wanted to ask the question, or at least pose the statement of facing calamity with faith. Facing the trials of life with faith, facing what may be unknown events and things that may come about as a result of an election, as a result of something bad that may happen, they may turn the course of history. What do we as Christians do to face that? And what is our response? We don't know what the outcome of this election will be. None of us are under any delusion that morally our nation is heading in a wrong direction. And the church doesn't seem to be stopping that or stemming the tide. Politically, any optimism is very tentative at best. And the corruption and disregard for what is right, what is righteous, what is holy, what is true, integrity and whatnot, at the very top of our leadership in this nation down, is in great question. Or actually, most of us would be, without a doubt, it is lost, all of that high standing and honor that the position of leadership in our nation once had. The Supreme Court can't seem to decide whether to uphold the words of the Constitution and what they mean and decide to re-inject new meanings into that based upon their leanings politically. And of course, we have one of those Supreme Court justices giving her opinions about certain candidates and whatnot. So there's certainly a lot of things going on that cause us to be concerned. Political correctness seems to be the new moral standard, if it could be called that at all. This is where we're at. What do we do with that? How do we face that with faith? I want to take a couple of looks here at how we as Christians can respond. And the first look I want us to do is take a look at Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. And then I wanted to take a look at what the Bible says about bad things that happen to us and around us and are used by God for our good. As Genesis 50:20 says, "You meant it for evil," his own brothers, Joseph said to his own brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And so we have evil that can happen to you, evil that can happen to us collectively, or evil that can happen to our nation. And yet here is God capable and certainly in providence, able and willing and deciding to do what is good out of that. And these are things we want to think about. How do we respond in faith, thus knowing that, knowing our sovereign Lord? If we're experiencing injustice, hostility, opposition, prejudice, whatever it is, how are we to respond in faith? What is the faith person look like and do and respond and act? We can see an example of this in Daniel chapter 9. So I want us to turn there first. It's a prayer. And Daniel prays, and he's on what is the next king, after other kings that he's sat under and served under, as a Jew, a faithful man of God amongst pagan kings, the next one in line. Says here in the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus. This is probably Cyrus. The term Darius could be a title, and it makes more sense that it would be Cyrus Because in other passages you'll see it was Cyrus who's king over the Medes at the time in which what Daniel is praying for happened, or it began to happen. So we have this prayer, and Daniel's in a foreign country. He's in captivity. He's in exile. The Jewish nation is in exile. It is not what it is, what it was, and what it should be. And really, it seems like it's lost everything that it had gained, had been given to by God from the days of Moses on through the kings. And here's Daniel, who, all intents and purposes, would be hopeless in the future of its nation, and thinking, well, what am I going to do to survive amongst these pagans, amongst this world, amongst the political circumstances? And he's gone through some pretty drastic political circumstances, from Nebuchadnezzar and the way Nebuchadnezzar treated people and nearly put him to death. And then there, after him, comes Belshazzar and another Darius. And there are these people that are coming in, ruler, and there's one threat after the next. And it's certainly out of his control, and he is dependent upon God. And here's another situation, another king, and he prays. And he turns to the sovereign Lord. There is a passage that brings us to remembrance here. As we think of Daniel praying here, you are certainly familiar with this one in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles, Chronicles of the Kings of Judah and Israel. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we have this statement from Solomon. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord, in verse 11, and the king's house. All that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house he successfully accomplished. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. And as for you, if you will walk before me as David your father walked, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne, as I covenanted with David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man to Israel, or to rule Israel. And here's a statement, and here's a scene in which Solomon, finishing his house, prays to God, and God answers that prayer and makes these promises to him and to the nation. If we humbled ourselves as a nation, if we followed God's law as a nation, if we come to this sanctuary, this temple that Solomon has built, and as a nation come humbly and repentant and calling on the Lord, he will hear, he will answer, he'll take the pestilence away, he'll take the judgments away, and he'll reestablish the nation. Now that certainly has got to be in Daniel's mind as he's thinking, and as this chapter 9 in Daniel begins. He knows God will hear. He knows God cares for his nation. He has not wiped them out so that he would never remember them again. He's made promises, so he prays. And it's a great scene here of a man of faith in the midst of calamity, captivity, uncertainty in the future, a new king on the throne. What is going to be the future now? What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to God's people? Here's how I'm going to respond. Here's how I'm going to respond. It's a prayer that is an expression of faith to God, and it comes from a position of faith that God is sovereign over the nations and can do whatever he wants and can change anything to fulfill his own will, and does, because he is the providential sovereign God over all nations. And thus he prays. He prays with that full faith and confidence. Now, the doctrine of the sovereignty of God is critical to the Christian, to us. If you don't believe in the sovereignty of God, then I would just say, take Daniel chapter 9 and say, well, maybe. I don't know if this is really a worthwhile prayer. Does it work? You can challenge and question whether Daniel is out of his mind to pray such a prayer, considering the circumstances. But if you believe in the sovereignty of God, this chapter is perfect. It's exactly what a man of faith would do. Appeal to the God who is sovereign to carry on his plan and fulfill his purposes. God is sovereign over nations. He's sovereign over history. He's sovereign over geographic boundaries of nations. He's sovereign over elections and appointments of leaders. He's sovereign over the political authorities of those leaders, as from Nebuchadnezzar to Belshazzar. Daniel's already seen that. He's convinced of that. God works through tiny secondary contingencies and causes to carry out his plan. If it involves a military coup, well, for example, Belshazzar and the Babylonian Empire was overthrown by the Medes and Persians. If that's how God's plan is going to be carried out, so be it. He can carry it out through an election where the majority wins. He can carry it out through royal lineage. He can establish a leader on the throne basically because he is born in that family. Yet at the same time, you may be born in that family. It might be your brother who gets the throne through some circumstance, replacing that particular one who had the right and putting someone else in there, whether by some intrigue or some coup or whatever. But God can do those things. And he can work through the prayers of his people like Daniel. God is sovereign over the individual hearts of its leaders. Proverbs 21:1 says, like channels of water in a farmer, as he controls water irrigating his fields, so God can control the hearts of kings and direct it and that man to do what he wants, guiding his will like water in a little channel. Weather conditions are under God's power. He brings calamities. He brings weather. He brings tornadoes. He brings drought. He brings famine. He brings Noah's flood. He's in control of these things. You remember Rabbi Kushner wrote a book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People, I believe the title of it is. He said, weather is just an act of nature, a morally blind nature that churns along following its own laws. Why bring God into chaos and suffering such as this? Here is a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi, who does not believe like Daniel does or any of the prophets. He doesn't believe the Bible. And so he is twisted his understanding of God into this person who has no control over weather. Why would he say that? Because sometimes weather can cause bad things to happen to even good people. That's what Kushner thinks. That's not what we think. That's not how the Christian thinks. God is sovereign over economics. God can turn the economics of a nation around, just as that prayer says, from famine and pestilence and disease and poverty, and he can turn it around and suddenly they are now prosperous and going so well. That's under his power. He could do the same in our nation. God is sovereign over a spiritual climate in a nation as well. In Israel, the climate of the nation was apostasy. In America, you got to wonder, where are we spiritually? But God can restrain sin, and he does. He restrains sin in a nation. He can give a nation over to its depravity, its people. He can give it over and just throw them into what they really want, and they will fall headlong right into the depraved condition of the sinful, sick heart. Or God can cause a revival and turn a nation who is so depraved into a nation that's alive, humbled, repentant, and calling on God once again. He has done that in America before. The First Great Awakening under Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield and others in that time, that was a revival, and many turned with repentance and humility with their sin, turning to the Word of God, turning to the preaching of truth. And the nation was restored in a sense, or revived in that part of the nation at that time. And at other times, the nation was dead. And it seems we're going in the wrong direction today. And the judgment of that nation is up to God as well. God can give a nation over to its sin and unto the wrath of God and to his judgment. He did it to Sodom and Gomorrah. He did it to Egypt. He did it to the Canaanites in the land of Israel. He did it to Israel. Why can't he do it today? Well, of course he can. Because we believe in the sovereignty of God. So when we look at this text here, We understand this is the basis behind the prayer of Daniel, why he would, by faith, pray such words as these. We do not have to have an evangelical Christian in position to be God's man, by the way. We can have Cyrus, who is Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the descendant of Mede. That could be God's man. And as a matter of fact, it was God's man. It would be Cyrus, named by Isaiah some 100, 200 years before this, by name, this man, Cyrus, God would raise up to bring the captives back to the land. This was promised by God. He's in control of these things. He doesn't need an evangelical Christian to make happen what he desires to happen. And the reason we believe this is because God can work in the hearts of both the wicked and the good. Exodus chapter 4, verse 21, Pharaoh, he says of Pharaoh, I'll harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Well, why did he do that? Why would he harden the king's heart? Why not just soften his heart, which is what we pray for? And if God softens Pharaoh's heart, he'll let the nation go. They'll go out and they'll be free and they'll head on to the promised land. But he hardened his heart for what purpose? There were 10 plagues lined up to bring glory to his name and to rescue and deliver his people. God has his ways. There's a reason for that, to his own glory. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, Cyrus this king, it is said here in the book of Ezra, let me point that out to you, the very first verse of that book, in the first year of Cyrus king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing. And what was that proclamation? It's in the next verse. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And then he called all the exiles. Time to go back. And that's a pagan king. That God stirred up the spirit of that king. This is what we believe about this. And there is verse after verse and passage and context and everything going on all throughout the Bible with this type of activity with God. Now that should encourage our hearts as we face whatever's going on in our nation. And our nation is not Israel. We don't have a covenant with God. God is not determined that he's going to bless us in some special way necessarily like he did with Israel. But if there is the church in the nation here, God will work through this nation in that church. God will do things for his glory and for his purpose. God will certainly bless the church if we're faithful to him. And that will have effect upon the nation because we are salt of the earth, we are light in the world. So we believe there are some things that God can do, even in our nation, through us. So this election is not going to unseat God's sovereignty. It will not change his will. And we can be confident of that. But how can Daniel's prayer teach us a strong faith? Let me walk you through this text. I'll just kind of take it through briefly because I got two parts I want to deal with here. The first is just looking at Daniel's faith. Let's look at Daniel's faith here. First, verse 1 to 2, I want you to note this. You need to believe that God's word is true and will come to pass. This is what Daniel believed. This is where this prayer came from. He had his Bible open. He read in his Bible what it said, and he took it literally as true. Now, what lunatic would do that today? Well, who's crazy enough to think this old 2,000-year-old antiquated book is of any relevance to us today? Well, the same people who believed like Daniel, that's who. Daniel believed God's word is true. I do not believe God's going to do much through the church that is liberal today that does not believe that, thinking that this is where the hand of God is going to work and make a change in our nation. I believe he's going to use people who believe his word, proclaim his truth, and through them have influence on the nation. The liberals who deny the word of God are just cutting off all power, all influence, real influence that they can have on the nation. Daniel, on the other hand, you know what Daniel's influence was on the nation in Babylon? Very significant. He's one of its leaders, one of its magistrates or those who would be in charge, second hand, behind the kings themselves. They would look to them as advisors. They would look to him as guides. They would look to them with spiritual guidance. They would look to them with political wisdom, anything that can help the king to rule well. Daniel's that man. What influence is that? That's amazing. And how does Daniel affect the future? He prays to God. He looks to the Word of God. He's an inerrantist, if I call it that. He believes in the inerrancy of God's Word. It's true. And God will fulfill that. It says here, verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Literally. He read it. He perceived it. It says 70 years. He starts calculating in his little Babylon calendar or whatever he had there. Oh yeah, guess what? 70 years is about up. And he starts praying. God, fulfill your will. God, do something. I know you're going to do something because you're true in your word. You're true to your word. This is going to happen. And he believes this. He believes this. He's a man of God's word. And this king is just going to be in the hands of the Lord, subject to the word of God. Isn't that amazing? Do you believe our nation is subject to the word of God? I believe it is. It is under God's command. 70 years prophesied by Jeremiah. That's the length of the captivity, and then God will act. So difficulties, political upheaval. This is no time to forsake the Bible, whatever it is that is going on around us. This is no time to forsake. This is a time to open it and get our noses into it and believe it and hold it as true and proclaim it to the world. Second, I want you to note this of Daniel's faith. His faith is displayed in praying, a confessing of sin of God's people. Pray, confessing the sin of God's people. I think there's something to be said here that we can take directly to us. For Daniel, he had his people Israel in captivity, and he wanted to pray for them and stand in the place of one who would intercede for the people. And the way he intercedes is to confess their sin. Doesn't hold anything back. I think as a church today, that is where we need to step up to the plate. We need to confess our sin. We need to look at the church and say, where have we gone wrong? Where's the heresies that we've let in? Where's the sin that we've allowed to come and corrupt the body of Christ? That needs to be confessed before the Lord and plead for His mercy. Let me read these verses. Note this. This is a long section here from verse 3 to 15. But note Daniel's intensity here and his humility and his mourning over sin. He's not confessing specifically a sin he committed. He's speaking for the nation that got him here in captivity in the first place. And this is the reason why, is because of these sins. He says, then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of Israel, of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice and the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us, because we have sinned against Him. He has confirmed His words which He spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against it, Jerusalem, as it is written in the law of Moses. All this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities, gaining insight by your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready this calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and have made a name for yourself, as at that this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. He just goes on, right? But notice the connection to the word of truth. As he reads the word of God, he looks at the law of God, he looks at the prophets of God and what they said and what they proclaimed, and it's all driven by what God has revealed and what God has said, what God has commanded, measuring that up to the nation. He says, we have sinned. We are committing treachery. We have violated his righteousness. We're in open shame. God is righteous. God is just to do what he has done to us. No one to blame but ourselves. And this is confession. This is confession. When I say confession, I mean agreeing with. So the word confession means to agree with. To agree with who? God and his word. That's what the church needs to do. We need to get in line with what God has said. Confess what we have done in light of that and what the sins are, and repent and come back to faithfulness to the truth. And so Daniel is praying, and he's laying this out, and he's fasting, and he's bowing low on behalf of his nation. Isn't that a wonderful display of a faithful servant of God? A man who believes in the word of God and applies it specifically to his day. That's what we should do. This confession is directly tied to a failure to obey the word of God. It's a confession that God has confirmed his word and that God keeps his word. It's a confession that his people have not entreated the favor of the Lord. They didn't pray. We don't pray like we should, with a heart of integrity turning from our iniquities. And you think of our nation today, and what direct link to this have with the spiritual condition of the church is what ties this all together. It takes on the name of Christ, denominations and churches that are embracing immorality and perversion, embracing lies, embracing false gospels. The health, wealth, prosperity false gospel is so popular in evangelicalism and in the world and in the church today. We're sending it like a mission message out into the world, sadly. We do need to be judged for that, if that's the case. Denominations that are forsaking God's word, throwing it aside as not divine, and it's just human, it's full of errors, and we've got something else better to talk about on Sundays. Whatever comes into the mind of man nowadays is most popular. Churches that are so easily swayed by many voices, thinking this is the Spirit speaking here, or this is the Spirit working there, this is Jesus working over here, but they have no discernment to test the spirits. We're falling headlong into foolishness, distraction, rather than in the pathway of truth, so clearly outlined in Scriptures. We need faith, like Daniel, to be back to the Word of God, confessing our failure, our treachery. The church needs to cry out in confession, weeping over its heresy. It has long been overdue. Recommitting ourselves to proclaim the truth with courage. It's interesting, something I was talking to Ratza Panik this morning, and he gave me an interesting illustration as we're talking about the nation. We're talking about the condition of the church and what's going on with the church, where the church is just compromising after compromise over things to embrace so many things, embracing homosexuality, embracing the world's political correctness, or whatever the world likes, we'll take that into. And he gave this interesting story of a minister, Protestant minister. A family came and they wanted their father to be buried in their graveyard, a Protestant graveyard. The problem was the father was a Catholic, and it wasn't according to their rules to allow that. We can't bury a Catholic in our graveyard here. It's compromised to what our beliefs are. We can't associate that. And so they determined, okay, well, then we'll bury him outside the graveyard. So they did. Sometime later, somebody came along and wanted to visit that gravesite. Where's the gravesite? Oh, it's over there. And so they went in. Well, it's within the graveyard. How did that happen? He's supposed to be buried outside. Well, that's no problem. I just moved the fence after he was buried. That moving the fence is what's going on in the church today. We're just changing the rules. We're now broadening things up and welcoming more people in. And now, today, what's the statistics? How many people are Christians in America? 80% is what the stats say. We've moved the fence way, way too far. Over time, it's going to deteriorate the church and corrupt the church to call the tares wheat, to call the goats sheep. That is not going to do us well. So confession of the sin of the people, confession of the error of our ways, the forsaking of the Word of God is what's called for. Number three here, verse 16 to 19. O Lord, he says, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, note what he prays for here. O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy and for your own sake, O Lord. Make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city, your people are called by your name. What's he praying for? This is praying that God would restore his majestic name amongst his people. In our case, it would be in the church. This is a plea that God would be merciful and restore the church because of his name's sake. Not because we deserve this. Not because Israel deserved this. It's not because, well, Jerusalem needs to be a city again. It was such a fantastic city. It was because Jerusalem bore the name of the Lord. So he said, for your sake, Lord, do this. Raise it back up. This is faith that God will listen when we pray in the will of the Lord. It is God's will to restore Jerusalem. So he prayed that way. This is faith that God will answer because his name is what we want glorified on the earth and in our nation and in our church. And so he prays that, and God hears that. Unfortunately, the church is more concerned about its own reputation in the eyes of the world rather than God's reputation through us. That his name be honored and glorified, his truth be held strongly and firmly up. We're more concerned about our own reputation. This is a sad mark of the church today. Daniel prayed for God's own sake. Do this. For your name, Lord, do this. That you be honored, that you be glorified. And then number four, the faith of Daniel. So we have believed that God's word is true. He believed that. He prayed, confessing the sins of the people. He prayed that God would restore his majestic name. And then number four is the answer to that prayer, but it's something for us to keep our eyes on. I want us to fix our hearts and our hope on Christ, the goal of God's redemptive history. Daniel's faith was fixated at this point by the angel upon what? The anointed one who is coming. This is where God wanted to put his hope, right there. I'll answer your prayer, but here's why I want you to put your hope, Daniel, on the anointed one, not on this sanctuary getting built. And Daniel understands that, I believe. He just wants God honored through it all. Let me read the rest here, verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in a swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I've come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. So here we have Daniel as he is visited by Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, who was sent right at the very outset when he started praying. Gabriel is on target, on task, given the mission from the Lord. And he approaches him, and he then reveals these things to him. Verse 24, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time, and after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed, and shall make a strong covenant, and many for 1 week, and for half of a week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of an abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolate, or the desolator. And what Gabriel is saying here, he's laying out a future here with Israel, a future that involves the anointed one who is the Christ. He'll be cut off. That is a prediction of the crucifixion of Christ. There will be one who will bring abominations, desolation. This would be the Antichrist. He's going to be desolated. He's going to be destroyed, and then there will be the Christ. So the hope here is this future redemptive plan of God in the Christ, and he just fixes his eyes on these things. This is the faith of Daniel that is a set in as God reveals these things. He just answered the prayer. Simple. I've got your prayer answered. I got it covered. It's marked out in how many days it's going to happen. It's going to be marked out by the person who's going to come, and I will fulfill this. The hope of Daniel in 539 BC, which is the time of this prayer, was the full economy and career of the coming of the Son of Man. This is the hope he has. This is the hope he's given. This is what we Americans, 2 days before this election, must continue to have our hope fixed on. Can I get too narrow here and think, okay, we're going to fix things if the economy turns around, or they start drilling oil again, or if we get a more conservative individual in public office here or there or whatever. That's too narrow. We need to be broader, looking to what Daniel was focused on. The angel Gabriel said, this is the Christ, this is my plan, it's going to take this many years, but it's going to be fulfilled, it's going to happen, and I am in sovereign control of it. It's not the improvement of these things temporary here, it's in the eternal, it's in the most significant part of history, the coming of Christ, the person of Christ, the gospel of Christ, and the church and its work. So Daniel's prayer and answer is really a picture of redemptive history from the perspective of a depraved, sinful nation in captivity to the perspective of all sinners who need to be delivered from our iniquities. Our hope is in the Anointed One. This is the faith that Daniel has. This is the first way we should be responding to this life, is to take the faith of Daniel in chapter 9. I know we're out of time, and I think what I'm going to do is save the next half of this sermon for next week, because I don't know what the outcome is for the election. And whatever the outcome is, I hope that what we have here, what I say are when bad things happen to us good people, how do we respond in faith? And I've got a few things for us that we can take a look at and learn by. But in the meantime, let's pray. And we'll pray for our nation. I think that's critical for us to do that now. We should have been doing that up to this time, but most importantly now, 1 Timothy chapter 2 commands us to do that. I urge supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful, quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So we're praying for the kings, we're praying for the outcome of an election, but we're also praying with the results that it may have an impact upon us who preach the gospel, who plant churches, who proclaim the truth, that there'd be peace and quiet and no problems. Nothing hindering our work as we go forward. That's what we want. And that's our desire, and that was what we want to pray for. We also want to pray as we gather into groups. Pray, of course, for Rachel as she is looking this week, talking to her. A lot of different tests with her cancer, and she has a swollen lymph node in one place, and so they're going to do some bone scans and all sorts of things, a brain scan to check and see where the cancer, if it has spread and whatnot. So keep her in prayer throughout this week. We'll be praying for her tonight. And there are others as well that we brought up, and we could share those amongst each other as we gather around. So let me just close this prayer. We'll gather in our groups. We could pray tonight as we look ahead to this election and to the other things we have needs for in the church. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for our time. Help us to have our minds fixed on you, fixed on your sovereignty and the purposes of heaven that involve you at the center, and all things be subject to you and placed under your feet as you rule as sovereign king. We know there are all types of possible fears and anxieties that could await us in the unknown future, but none of it is out of your sovereign oversight. We know the best thing is going to happen, and that is you will come again. You will establish your rule. You will do away with sin. You will do away with rebellion. And righteousness will reign in heaven as it is already in heaven and on this earth. We look forward to that, Lord. And in the meantime, Lord, I do pray that we as believers would be faithful witnesses, like Daniel was a faithful prophet, proclaiming the truth in his time amongst pagans. We'd do the same in our time amongst the world around us, so that they can prepare their soul with repentance and faith and settling their account with Christ before he arrives. We do pray these things in your name. Amen. All right.